Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 11, and we continue our study of the highlights here in the Old Testament. And approaching rapidly, some of my favorite areas of the Old Testament, the story of Joseph is one of my favorite. We're about a month away from that, but excited about that. I'm excited about what I'm speaking on this morning here in chapter 11. The Tower of Babel, confusion of the languages. I was a pastor before here. I was a pastor for almost 8 years in a small town called Miranda City. I had a person in the early service that actually knew where that was, but it's in the middle of, or actually the eastern part of a county called Webb County, one of the larger counties here in the state of Texas, but one of the least populated. It's the county that Laredo is the county seat, and we lived about 35 miles outside of Laredo, Texas, in this little town called Miranda City, mostly Hispanic. My wife and my family, myself, were some of the few Anglos, more Spanish spoken there than there was English. And there was a couple of other Anglo families, some mainly transplanted, some that had been born and raised there, but mainly transplanted. There was one particular lady that had moved to the community years before, and she was from some northern state, I can't remember which, but not Texas. And she moved to that area in order to teach, and because it was a small area and a rural area, a small school district, they had to pay teachers pretty well to bring them into the area. And so she had come there because of the attractiveness of the finances. She wound up staying there because she loved the environment, loved the people, and she retired there and had been there for, I don't know, teaching for 8 or 10 years, and then retired and lived there 4 or 5 years. And she was one day working in her front yard, and she had a heat stroke. First thing she knew, she was feeling hot. The next thing she knew, she woke up two days later in the hospital. And a heat stroke works like any other stroke. You think of a stroke, it affects a part of your brain. Well, the heat stroke affected the language part of her brain. And when she woke up, she could not recall, her brain would not retrieve her English. The only thing her brain would retrieve, and strokes are weird, right? The only thing it would retrieve was the little bit of Spanish that she had learned when she lived in that community. So she was for about a month and a half stuck with how to get to the bathroom kind of language. That's what I call my Spanish. I know how to get to the bathroom. I know how to ask for directions, but that's really about it. That's all she had. And so language is an issue, especially when you live in a culture. In her case, she got, just pulled into another culture in which she spoke not the language at all. And so it's almost like she got transplanted into some foreign country. Languages are barriers, and they cause a separation. And we're going to be reading here this morning where languages actually came from. If you will look with me here in chapter 11 of Genesis, we're going to read down through verse 9 together. It says, "Now the whole earth," this is about 200 years after the flood, just to let you know where we are on the timeline. "The whole earth used the same language and the same words." By the way, just as a side note, bit of trivia to let you know, Noah is still alive at this point. So are all three of his sons. Shem, in particular, outlived this incident by about 150 or 200 years. So, and he was in the ark. He lived 100 years prior to the flood. In fact, Shem did. So, to say that these people don't have perspective, if you will, on what has happened, you know, we think of 200 years. I mean, that's what our country's barely 200 years, a little over 200 years. Just think what it would be like to have, would to God that we did have George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, some of these guys. Am I right? But we don't have that. We don't have that longevity. They had great longevity in their presence. And even though we're sitting here saying, boy, if we just had him, it wouldn't matter. The things wouldn't be politically the same, guys. Listen, evidence of your scriptures show that they had the fathers with them, and it still didn't change anything. Things still went south. So here, this story is about things, well, really going east, but south as they do, if you will. "So the whole earth," it says, "used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east, they found the plain that is in the land of Shinar." This is, by the way, the same as Iraq today. The land between the Tigris and Euphrates. This is this spot, the area of Babylon today. "They said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.'" Had no stone. So they used brick, it said, for stone. "And used tar for mortar." Lots of oil in that area, right? So they got plenty of tar. This is before oil made a difference, but there was still oil. This is more oil reserves there than anywhere else. "And they said, 'Come and let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves," this is all about them, if you'll notice, "let us do this and let us for ourselves and let us make for ourselves a name lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Now, here's the image. So they're building a tower to heaven, and they've reached the top, if you will, but God still has to come down to see it. So it was unsuccessful. Let's just say it lightly. So he comes down. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people." This statement is important. I want you to listen carefully to what he says. "Behold, they're one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them." Why does God have a problem with this? Well, we're going to look at that in just a second. It almost seems like though he's like intimidated in some ways, but he's not, certainly not. "Come," it says, "let us." There's one of the first indicators in the Scripture that God is Trinity in nature. He's not just one. He's one and also three at the same time. "Let us," it says, "go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." This is a penalty, if you will. We're going to see it's mercy, but it's also a penalty. "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." And so he does this act, which was a judgment at the same time, as we'll see, merciful. But before we consider what took place here, we need to do a few things, just definitions here, of names and terms to give us some background. First of all, it tells us in the previous chapter, chapter 10, verse 10, if you care to look, I'm not going there, but it tells us in chapter 10, verse 10, that the guy who created this city, who started the movement called Babel and the Tower of Babel, was a guy named Nimrod. And he's always been a person special to me because it says he was a great hunter before the Lord. I always thought, well, that's me. Well, yes and no. Hopefully I'm not that great of a hunter. But I don't want to be like this guy, neither do you, because you know what his name means? His name means whether it is a name given to him by his parents, which I doubt seriously, or whether it was a title that he took upon himself. His name, Nimrod, means "we will rebel." So the guy who creates the city has a name like that, so how's the city going to be? It wasn't created with any good intentions. The guy who created it had no good intentions, and the people who come together and what they're going to be doing here, we're going to unravel it here in just a minute and see. But there was no good intentions involved. Also, just evidence of that includes the name Babel. The name Babel in the Hebrew language has referred to confusion or confusion of languages. But prior to this, the name Babel had another meaning. The name Babel literally meant gate of God. So they named this city the gate of God. It sounds very religious, sounds very wholesome, but it's not. The gate of God in the sense that God had shut them out from the Garden of Eden. He shut them out from his presence. And so what did they say? Okay, we accept your judgment upon us? No, we will not accept it, they say. You can't tell us what to do. You won't let us. You own heaven, so we'll just climb up there and find you. That's the attitude of these people. So it's created by a rebel for the sake of rebellion. So it's not a good place. And at those names, at the very least, as background, will also give you that understanding. Also there in verse 1, just to make it clear, notice it says they used the same language and the same words. In other words, they didn't just speak English. They spoke Southern English, if you follow me. You follow me? There's some things that I can say, being from East Texas, that some of you from the North won't get. Or maybe you will. You watch enough television with enough Southerners on it. But we in some ways, don't speak the same dialect, even though we speak English. Or maybe we have some Canadians here. Maybe we speak two different languages, you know, being from Canada, even though we're same English, or from England, or from Australia, or from South Africa, or whatever. So we have, even though the same language, we may have a different dialect. Well, here, very specifically, notice it says they speak the same language and the same dialect. They were all Southerners, or actually Easterners, I guess, in this case. They were all Eastern language, all Eastern words, everything. There was no breakdown in communication whatsoever. They were all unified, which, by the way, now that we have this at our understanding, we're ready to deal with some of these questions. So what's wrong with that? I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, is God against unity? No, not in and of itself. God is not against unity. God is all about unity. Heaven's going to be about unity. Eternity is going to be about unity. We're all going to be one. In fact, Jesus prays before his crucifixion that they may be one as we, he says, to the Father are one. Three and yet one? I mean, they're as one can possibly be. God says he wants us all to be that way. So his heart is unity. Understand that. So not unity for the sake of unity, not at all. And so is God against building cities, or is he against building towers? He doesn't have a problem with those things per se in and of themselves. So, and then back to the thing I raised a little bit earlier, it almost sounds like there in verse 6, it almost sounds like God's afraid of them. Behold, he says, they are one people. They all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. What is he scared? They're going to actually climb into heaven while he's not watching, turn around, and oh my goodness, there they are? No, he's not afraid of them. He's afraid for them. He's afraid for them. It's like your little two-year-old who throws a tantrum and, well, you're taken back for a minute, but mom and dad, are you afraid of them? Or are you afraid for them if they don't learn how to get over that? You see, that's the difference here. God's afraid for them because their direction they're going is not a good direction. They started by a rebel for the sake of rebellion. And so this is where it's going. He's not scared, again, for them or of them. He's scared for them. We must realize that this was the condition, that one language and one dialect before the flood. And what did it get them? Understand where they've come from, the extremes. They've gone from the Garden of Eden. They went, I should say. From the Garden of Eden, at the end of it, the end of the creation of all that God did and put Adam and Eve in the middle of it, God said, behold, it is what? Very good, he says. And exactly 1,656 years later, from that pronouncement of very good, God says over the whole creation and all of humanity, behold, they are wicked, they are corrupt. Every thought that they think is evil and corrupt, I will destroy them. And he did save 8 people and 2 of every animal. So in 1,656 years, they go from behold, very good, to behold, they can't live any longer. And so, and they all spoke one language. So what did it get them? This unity. Nothing. If anything, it was neutral, and more than likely, it was causative toward this progress, towards very rapidly going toward this state, if you will, of critical mass in which God could no longer stand them, no longer put up with them. He says that, by the way, 200 years before he actually wipes them out. So he 200 years is at critical mass, if you will. And then the flood comes, and then, of course, all the story that we looked at, have been looking at for the last 2 weeks. So we must understand and realize that they were a unified language prior to this, and it didn't do them any good. So they're headed in a different direction, or actually God has headed them a different direction because he doesn't want them to come to that critical mass so quickly again. We must also realize, and here's, I guess, maybe the most important point that I personally get out of this. We must also realize that unity among sinners leads to greater sin. Unity is a good thing if you have good people. But since there isn't any good people, unity outside the domination of God and His Spirit, unity is not a good thing. Let me ask you this, parents. I have 3 kids. Some of you have more kids than that. When we had our son, and then 2 years later we had our daughter, and then 2 years after that we had our third one, which we're glad that we have her, and she's a blessing and everything, but we turned to each other and we said, even though we love her and glad we have her, we don't know what we were thinking. Because now you're outnumbered. Right? 3 minds, intelligent, capable, sinful minds against the 2 of us. You're outnumbered. You know, parents, if you don't carry a big stick and you're not keeping you're not sharp on your toes, they will overrun you, won't they? They get unified. If you have one over here and one over there, but they are all protecting and taking care of each other's backs, you have a task in front of you, don't you? Teachers, let me ask you this. You teach a bunch of little sinners. Would it be better if you had a class of 6 or, as it is right now, a class of 35? The more you get, does it get better? No, it doesn't get better. It gets worse. There's a bunch of little sinners. Same happens with the older, bigger sinners. You get a bunch of us together, what happens? If there is no God in the middle of it, if there is no Holy Spirit blessing it, if there's no guidance from Jesus and dependence upon Him, what happens to this gathering of people? You get a collective rebellion. You get a bunch of rebels together, you get a collective rebellion, don't you? Collective of sinners, you get a collection of sinners. You get a crowd effect. That's exactly what happens. When you get sinners together, you get this mob or crowd effect, and people are crazier in a crowd. They're meaner. They're more evil. Because our natural tendency toward sin begins to play off each other. We begin to feed each other. And now the results of, you know, what was one sinner or two sinners, now 20 sinners, it's not just, they're greater, if you will, than the sum of their parts. You don't just have 20 sinners. We have an exponential capacity for and propensity toward sin. You follow me? I mean, this is observable in our world, is it? Let me give you some examples. For instance, think about it. For instance, if I was a young person and I told you that I was going to rebel and I was going to go live the wild life and I was going to sow some wild oats, and then I told you that I was going to move to a small town to do it, what would you think about me? Or let me put it to you this way. If I'm a rebel and I'm going to go live a wild life, would it surprise you that I moved to a major metropolitan area to do it? No. That's where you go. The wild kid in a small town, where does he go? Houston, Dallas, San Francisco, Los Angeles. It's always been that way. Because why? Because in these major areas, when you get a bunch of sinners, there's a lot more sin available. That's what I want to do. And in fact, if I'm in a large town and I want to get away from it back to solid teaching and conservative mindset, where do I go? Small town, you see. Small town. In fact, there's a direct proportion in our United States to urbanization and the increase of crime and violence. They've gone the same. They're parallel. In fact, not anymore. There was a time, though, for a long time in which as we urbanized, crime rate continued to go up. And they're proportional and directly related to each other. Now, of course, we've reached a kind of a peak of urbanization and the crime rate continues to go, you know, through the roof. But nonetheless, they were directly proportional for a long time. The graphs just slid right along each other. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason. As we come together, you get this collective sin, collective rebellion that's greater than the sum of its parts. And that's what's taking place here in Genesis chapter 11. The exact same thing. Again, think about it. If you get a lot of people together in one place for very long, what happens? No God in the middle of it. You get competition, you get arguments, you get fights, you get envy, you get murder, you get theft. If you kept them apart, none of those things would happen. Again, these are observable things. This is not in-depth research, not rocket science. You just anybody that's lived very long will say, oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, I know that's true. And it is. So you understand why God feared for them. They're collected together, but for no good. And now what they, as sin as they were in their small units, collectively they become exponentially worse. And so reaching critical mass at a very rapid pace in which God would have to judge them again. So in order to add mercifully, he separates them. Mercifully he does. Lost people, again, cannot come together in large scale for the sake of unity and it turn out to be any good. Mark my words. They cannot do it. They cannot do it. Unified lost people gain a collective lostness that has a crowd effect. We can only come together under Christ. Our only chance of unity, the best thing that can happen to the United States, and, you know, Pastor Bill, Dr. Bill, whatever you want to call me here, I'm making some kind of pronouncement. Do I really know what I'm talking about? Based upon the Word of God, yes, I do. Should you believe me for any other reason? No, you shouldn't. But let me just say this to you. The best thing that can happen to our United States is for us to break up in individual families and move out into the country. Get out of the urban centers. For goodness sakes, get off this stupid island. Sorry, realtors. Sorry, guys. Get out of the urban centers and move to the country where we cannot collectively sin as easily. And we will preserve our nation longer. It's not going to happen. But I'm just saying, if I could write a prescription and it would actually happen, actually go that way, and we could do this, guys, it would be much better. If we could take some of these messed up people, which, you know, we're in a room full of them, and I'm a messed up person instructing you, but get us messed up people into small communities somehow. Even if you just make a new community of nothing but messed up people, but if you just get them out somewhere, away from the collective whole, there's a better chance of reaching those people. But somehow, like I said, we reach this crowd effect when we get into these major urban centers, and everything always goes east or downhill, however you want to put it. They went east, and it certainly does that. We can only come together successfully under the dominion of Christ, no other way. As an example, in the book of Acts in the New Testament, the disciples, the Holy Spirit falls on the 120 that are gathered in the upper room, and they immediately went out and began to preach. Peter was the head guy. And what happened that day? 3,000 people came to Christ, unified under Christ, and it was for good. In fact, it was so good that it not only turned over that city, but it turned over the whole Roman Empire within a couple of hundred years. People were following and talking. It changed the moral base. It changed the attitude. It changed the laws. It changed everything of what otherwise had been a pagan world for centuries prior to that. They came together for a collective good under the headship of Christ. And by the way, speaking of languages, what precipitated all that? Remember, the Holy Spirit fell on them in invisible tongues of fire, and then they began to what? Speak in languages, it says, tongues. So that everyone that was gathered from all these Jews that had made a migration to Israel, as they did Jerusalem every year, from all their respective countries where they had been born and raised, speaking different languages, they all heard the praises of God, it says, in their own native tongue. So what God did here, undoing, I guess you could say, through a tongue in the book of Genesis, He redid, if you will, in the book of Acts through the tongues. Again, why would God wait until that instant? Because there was, otherwise you don't want people together. Without the dominion of Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, you don't want them unified. Because they get unified, as I said, and you reach this exponential situation where sin just goes rapidly and things go incredibly, they go far south and they never come back. An excellent commentary also, this little passage, this story, is an excellent commentary on our world's current condition. We're in an unprecedented state as far as our unity is concerned. Unprecedented. We've talked about unity in centuries past, but we have never accomplished it, guys. We're accomplishing it now. We are. Some of you older people know you lived in a day in which, for instance, Europe was segregated by nationality, by language, and they were killing each other. And we sent our boys over there for two separate wars because they couldn't do anything but invent weapons and fight each other. And that's the way it was. Listen, guys. So rest all of us together. Now, we now live in a day in which Europe, as a continent, is a unified nation, the European Union. Now, they still call themselves separate nations, but effectively it's no different than Texas calling itself its own nation. You cross the borders over there just like you cross borders here in the States. There's no difference. It's a nation now, again. And here's what you need to know. It has not been that since the time of Christ. 2,000 years. They've been separated. Now they found a way to get together. They won't be the last. There'll be more unification. That's the word. It's the byword today. I mean, now we coin phrases like United Nations, Global Village, New World Order. We have World Wide Web. We have social media, which all these barriers that God established in His mercy, all these barriers are being removed. And the world says, and maybe you say, and maybe I at one time said, yay, look at that, isn't that good? Listen to me, it's not good. It's not good. It won't result in good. It may look good to begin with, but I'm telling you, we're headed exactly where the Scripture says. Scripture always is proven true. Archaeology, history, you look at it, you get the true stuff out there. The Scripture always is proven true. We're headed in a direction of one world government, one world leader, one world religion. And when it does, we will rapidly reach critical mass. And what happened, by the way, when they reached that here in Genesis chapter 11? God confused their languages. That's not going to happen again. What did He do prior to that? It says He came down. Just think about it. Let's keep looking here. Just to recap again, created by a rebel for the sake of rebellion, collective lostness. Verse 6, you know, what would their collective, why does God say, behold, the sky's the limit for them? Why does He say that? Not a good limit. The sky's the limit for the wickedness. It will rapidly digress to a place where I'll have to judge them again. And so in mercy, He creates these languages and stops the direction that they go. Their intent, because as I said, the name of the city is called the Gate of God. Their intent is to go around God and determine their own destiny. From this tower, just to let you know what they were doing up there, they just didn't just build a tower so they could have a nice view. They built a tower so that up on top of it, they had this grid laid out according to the stars of heaven. And they would take special bones like dice, sort of like dice, or special rocks, sort of like dice. And they would cast them across this grid for if you, an individual, coming to find out what your destiny is. Cast them across this grid, and based upon where the bones fell, the rocks fell, based upon the stars, they would tell you this is what you need to do. It was called, or has come to be called, casting a horoscope. Ever heard that? It's very old, very pagan. It's going around. It's an end run around God. Instead of me going to this God through His Holy Spirit and say, God, I need your guidance. Like we talked about last Sunday night in our study of the Holy Spirit, the child of God is never in the dark. If he or she is, it's her own choosing. It's not the choosing of God because you have the Spirit of God in you. The direction of God is in you at all times. And if you're not hearing from God, that means don't do anything, all right? If you're not hearing from God, that means you're where you're supposed to be. So don't get busy and do something else. You're never in the dark. But if we apart from the Holy Spirit, seek direction, we're seeking it from some other spirit. I mean, the stars don't speak. That's total bogus, but there's a lot of spirits that do, and they would like you to believe the stars will talk to you, or however it is. It's total paganism, demonism. In every way. It was started there. It's interesting that God separated these languages. Now, by the way, they were climbing up on a tower that was called a ziggurat. Not a cigarette, but a ziggurat. A ziggurat with a Z. Z-U-Z-I-G-G-U-R-A-T. A ziggurat. It's a pyramid in structure with a winding staircase that goes around the outside all the way to the top where they would cast the horoscope. Now, when God separated them by their languages, they went out as different languages and ultimately different cultures, but they continued to build these pyramids that are interesting. It's interesting that all of them for the sake of the study of stars. The pyramids of Giza are aligned directly with the North Star. I mean, you couldn't have done it better today. You could not do it better with today's technology. How did they know that? Because it was in their hearts. They believed that the stars were the way around. Threw God out the back door. And they continue to do that. They built pyramids, guess what, in Central America. That far away. Where did they come up with this idea? Because we all got off the same boat, and we all came from the same tower. Again, evidence of history, archaeology, biology indicates always the scriptures are correct. And so they continue to do this, and all these pyramids were for the sake of nothing but evil always. Verse 4, it says that they were seeking a name for themselves. Let us build for ourselves a city and a tower and whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name, it says. But what? Why did they seek for a name? They already had a name. They just didn't like it. God had already given them a name. Guys, you have a name. We have a name. History proves, evidence of the scriptures proves, man has not lacked a name. We just don't like our name. Here's the name that God has given to us. God has given us the name of creature. And that's humiliating. That means in some ways that there's no difference between me and my dog. Really. Created by the same God, biologically, there's not hardly any difference. Really. That's humiliating. Creature, that's a name. Dependent, that's a name. That's a name we're not willing to accept. We'd like to think, we pursue medicine and we pursue technology to think somehow we're going to reach immortality. In other words, we have control over our destiny, control over our physicality. We have no control. Doctors die just like the regular people, don't they? Smart as they are, we have no control. We are dependent completely upon God. We have the name of creature, we have the name of dependent, we have the name of servant. I don't like that name. I want to be king. Master of my destiny, right? We're talking about, Dr. Bill. I don't care about being called a doctor. I had a master's degree for a long time. I like master. I think that fits me much better, right? Master, that's what we like. We want to be called. We want to be accepted. We want to be seen. We want a name for ourselves. Listen, you've been given the name servant. Learn to like it. You'll be much better off. Existing, another name we have, and there's many names, but maybe the most important one is that we exist for the glory of God. No other reason. Most especially not your own glory. Learn to like it. They didn't. And it led to this tower incident. And it led to the circumstances. And the world is going to go straight to the hot place in a handbasket as soon as we get this collective unity. Trust me, it really is going to go that way very quickly. And we're going to all be about, at the very least, we're not going to be in the glory of God. Not interested in that whatsoever. So learn to like the name of being existing for the glory of God. What they wanted the name of strength. I'm strong. I'm self-sufficient. I'm a determiner of my own destiny. That's the name that they wanted. It's not because they lacked a name. They just didn't like it. They didn't like the names that God had given them. They wanted to be in control. It's our most basal instinct. Mom and Dad have no right to tell me what to do. My boss has no right to tell me what to do. The church has no right to tell me what to do. My government has no right. I'm it. One of my most basal instincts is to say that I'm completely it. And think about it. All of man's monuments, all of our metropolitan wonders, all of our skyscrapers, how many of those have been created throughout history for the name of God? I think of a few cathedrals, right? But by and large, they've all been created for the name of man. Look how good we are. Look how wonderful. Look how smart we are. We just recently, I think it was 4 or 5 years ago, now the tallest tower in the world, the tallest building in the world, guess where it is? It's about 400 miles from this city we're reading about right here. Interesting. It's in Dubai. Created by Americans with Arab oil money. Tallest tower. And do you think they named it after God? Heavens no. Named it after a man. Why? Because we're always all about me. I'm important. I'm good. I'm wonderful. I control. It's all about me. We don't like the name God has given us. We're no different than they were back then. We don't like this. And we've been... Have you never thought in your heart, I can do this myself. I got this thing. Have you never said, I know what's best for me? Have you never thought that? If you have, welcome to Babylon. We've all been members of this city, haven't we? We're no different than these people. Things have not changed. Times have changed. People have not changed. They don't change. They don't. As foolish as building a tower may sound, I guarantee you, if humanity today was convinced that they can control their destiny from the top of a tower, and we built one, we could sell tickets and make millions. Millions. As crazy as that sounds, I guarantee you they're doing crazier stuff today to control their own destiny. Come up with all kinds of formulas and reasons and philosophies, which absolutely had no basis on facts whatsoever, but everybody believes them because it just simply feeds this desire to say, I'm it. Might as well climb a tower. No different. We've not changed. So God confuses the language of these people so they cannot carry out their aspirations, and by it come to a quick demise. It's mercy. Languages are merciful. The barriers are merciful. They are. So that God will not do what he does not want to do, which is judge. But there's coming a day. There is a day coming, and it's rapidly approaching. We are moving quickly now, quicker than ever. So what do we take away from this? Let's just do a couple of points here to take away. What do we take away from this? First of all, maybe most importantly, or maybe not, maybe both of these are just as important. I'll let you decide. First of all, very simply, we need to keep God first in our lives. We need to keep God first in this church. That may seem weird. You know, why would a church ever say that? Because I've been in churches where God was not first. People were first. And I don't care what kind of people. We've got great people in this church, and I love all of them. And the pastor's wonderful, I hear. But with all that, if God does not become the center, if God does not remain the center, and the center becomes our intellect, our experience, our finances, our education, or whatever, our background, whatever it is, if that becomes the center. Now, the reason why Island Baptist is good is because they got a doctor preaching. Or we got a bunch of money. We don't have that problem. Or we have all this education or all these things. That's the reason why Island Baptist is good. Well, guys, now we've got a bunch of sinners instead of a bunch of saints anymore, don't we? And even though we are saints, even though we belong to God and God's Holy Spirit lives in us, it's just a day decision whether I walk in the Spirit or I walk in the flesh. And if we collectively walk in the flesh, what do we get? We get a fleshly result, and this thing will go south. Same is true in the church. Same is true in your family. You've got to keep God center in your life, mom and dad. You want your family to go well? Make sure God is the center. Oh, well, we're Christians, so everything's going to go right. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You better work hard so that God is always the center, that he's always the one you're looking for direction from. He's always the one making your decisions for you. Nothing else, because I'm telling you, like I said, it will go bad quick in your relationships, in your families, in your jobs. God has got to stay at the center, because otherwise all you have is sinners together. And they produce an exponential result that are, it's always bad. It always is. So first of all, God has got to stay at the dead center of what we do. And we always think about, well, you know, it's so, you know, and I don't have this problem in this church, but let's just say I've heard these churches that say, well, it's the pastor's fault. The reason why we don't have unity is the pastor's fault. Well, guys, he's just one guy. What about all of you? What about all of us? God's got to, I can't control you. I can stand up here and say you need to live this way, but you decide whether you do. You can tell me you need to live this way, and you know what? Who decides that? Me. I decide whether I live right or not. So how does God stay the center in this church? Because he stays center in your life, and 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 my life. That's the only way it works. It's not the pastor. It's not the leadership. It's not the congregation. Speaking from the pastor's perspective. Oh, the reason why that church goes bad, I'm a great person, but the church is just full of bad people. Well, I don't know. God's got to stay the center of our personal lives so he can be center of our collective lives. Always. All I can handle is myself. I cannot teach you. I cannot make you do anything. So he's personally the center of my life so he can collectively be the center of my life. So do your part. Do your part of making sure that collectively we're right in the center of God's will. So, and the second thing and the final thing. And we've already said this, but say it again. Accept God's name for you. Accept it. You're a servant. You're a creature. You're humble. You're dependent. You exist for the glory of God. He brought you into this world. He can take you out anytime he wants to. He can redirect your lives. He can tell you to go there. He can do this. He can give you health. He can take it away. He can do whatever he wants to. If you don't have the attitude of a servant, then as he changes things, it's going to really bother you. You're just going to be butting your head up against a hard wall. Accept the name that God has for you. You're a child of his. You're dependent upon him. You're a servant of his. You exist essentially for his glory. And you'll find life will go a whole lot better. You really will. Accept his name. Instead of saying, I'm amazing, I'm great, I'm a master of my destiny. No, you're not. Better learn in this life, better learn right now, that that's not true, than to wait till the day you step out of this life and realize, uh-oh. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that we aren't all these things that we want to be. And I thank you for your mercy that has held us back. I thank you for the mercy in my life and the lives of many testimonies I know in this room that have, as we've gone to exalt ourselves, as we've gone to climb our own personal towers, you've tripped us and we've stumbled and fallen so that we could look up and realize it's not about us. We don't have it together. We don't have control of our destiny. We can't make an end run around you. Thank you for how you mercifully confused us and kept us out of the things that we pursued. You hedged up our way, God, in mercy. Thank you so much for that. Lord God, I pray that we would realize right now what our name is. It's not a bad name. It's a blessed place to be yours, to be your servants, to exist for your glory. What a great revelation, a great experience it is for us to accept who we really are. And God, forgive us for our rebellion. Forgive us, God, where you have not been the center. And Lord, maybe we want to say here at the end of this prayer, Lord, we want to say that we want you to be the center in our lives. Lord, I pray that be our prayer this morning. God, we want you to be the absolute center of this church, the absolute center of this leadership of this church, this fellowship, this congregation. We want you to be the center in our families. God, we want you to be the center in our workplace, center in our schools. Lord, we want you to be the center in us no matter where we go. Thank you so much, God, for giving us another day and another chance. Thank you for speaking to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.